conclusion, what we are calling the duties of the husband in marriage. And then next week we'll start on the duties of a wife. And but I say that to say that if you want a taste of some of the other stuff, and perhaps I don't think I'm going to, it's not in my notes to do it, but we're studying in Colossians chapter 3. It goes in reverse of what we're studying. It says as we're going just verse by verse through the book of Colossians, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then husbands, where we're at here, to three different messages. Was not my intent to do that, but it was good in the sense that that I think all of us have experienced Romans 8:28 or 8:26, and if we haven't experienced it, it might be that we still need to experience something that's said here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray again that as we come to that subject of prayer, that the end of our study would be the result of a enjoyable, wonderful prayer life, that we would take advantage of the privilege that we have to come to you in prayer, and that we might not be afraid of it, but that we might do it often, and as a result, Father, it might have an impact upon our life for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we put up the chart the last couple weeks because, I mean, to talk about prayer, most people, when you say about prayer, I mean, what's so hard about the study of prayer? I mean, pray is asking God. It's talking to God. I think if you take a child and ask what prayer is, you probably get those two responses, maybe asking or talking to God. And that's really what prayer is, so that's not really a hard thing to understand. Proper praying is, though, something that takes a little bit more thought and understanding, because we put up the chart last time because we said a couple things. Is this passage says at the beginning, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And that's what happens as you start to grow. You begin to realize that you can't just take any prayer promise in the Bible and apply it today. And that there is a certain way and certain things that you ought to be praying for, but certain expectations of prayer that you ought to be having aren't necessarily what others expected. And prayer has to be given some thought, because we put up the chart showing that there are prayer promises that a lot of people just claim over and over again. This was primarily last week. We're looking at verses that say, whatsoever you ask, that will I give you. That's what I'll do. If you ask in faith, whatever you ask, you shall have it. And if two or three agree in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and whatever they ask, they'll receive. And we took those prayers because a lot of people prayed those prayer promises, and everybody has prayed and not had your prayer answered the way you wanted it answered. You've asked for things and never got the things. And people have prayed incorrectly. And as you begin to study the Bible and rightly divide the Bible, you begin to understand what those verses mean and who they mean them to. For instance, every one of those prayer promises have to do with the nation of Israel, but primarily to the 12 apostles and the authority that they're going to have over in the earth, in the ministry that they have even before, right after Christ ascended, and perhaps even in the future day in the tribulation. That there is going to be a special way in which those apostles had authority to act and to pray, to make decisions, that what they stood in the place of Jesus Christ. We try to point out that they didn't stand in the place of Christ in their own power, because when Christ left, he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to guide them in truth, and they're going to pray according to God's will. They're going to pray according to what God's purpose is. They're going to pray according to what God was accomplishing in their day. And God was going to do the things that he promised to do. So, but some people just take prayer promises and then think that God doesn't hear their prayer, doesn't answer their prayer. And then even the very beginning, as you begin to study the Bible and realize that we don't live in the age of miracles today, that we don't live in the age of healing today, that a lot of people just pray ignorantly because you pray as babes in Christ. Naturally, you're concerned about people's health. You're concerned about circumstances in people's lives. You're concerned about knowing what God's will is, and so you pray about those things. And you pray about someone who's sick and going to have surgery, and I'm not here to tell you not to pray about those things. But what I want you to understand is in our study that when it says we know not how to pray as we ought, God's not healing today. So why are you asking Him to do it? What I want you to do is be a little bit more mature in how you talk to God, but if you don't, talk to Him like a baby then. But most importantly, the most important thing I want to get across is what do you expect God to do? Because what's most important in prayer as it defines our life is not so much what you ask God for, it's what you expect God to do in response to your prayer. Because if you expect Him to heal when you got cancer or some major problem and He doesn't, and you expected that and you claim the prayer, the verse that says whatever you ask I'll do, and that doesn't happen, it's going to affect your faith. It's going to cause you to doubt that you're a believer, or you're going to cause you to doubt whether God keeps His word, or whether the Bible's really true, or whether Christianity is right at all. It's just another superstitious religion. And it's very important that you have the right expectation. God will always do what He said He will do to the people He said He would do it in the time that He said He would do it. And that's what dispensational Bible study is all about. There's a time in which God dealt with the nation of Israel in physical things that involved physical healings. And when He was doing those things happened. When God postponed His dealings with Israel and began to call out of the Gentiles a people for His name, God has a whole different way of dealing with you and me. And that's where we are today, because we've already talked about not knowing how to pray as we ought, either because we haven't grown up spiritually and understood God's word, or second, because we've been taught wrong and taking prayer promises that don't belong to us. But now we want to focus in on the positive, and that is the same verse says, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When it says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, as we ought implies that we can know how to pray. We don't always pray as we ought, but if we ought, then there is a way that you should know how you ought to pray. And so the question now comes in, how can we pray as we ought? Because the other one's easy. We've already been doing that, not know what to pray for as we ought. But how can we pray as we ought? Well, notice in this passage that the Apostle Paul is using the we. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray, what we should pray for as we ought. The Apostle Paul was identifying himself with that very same thought, is we don't know how to pray as we ought. But you know, that's not the end of the Scriptures. Paul is expressing some things there that he didn't know how to pray as he ought. He told us some things that take place during prayer, how there's intercession in our behalf even when we pray incorrectly, so we don't really have to worry about that too much. But at the same time, there is a way that we ought, and now what we need to do is find out how the Apostle Paul learned how to pray as he ought. Particularly, the verse again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What we need to do is find a place in the Apostle Paul's life that he had an infirmity that he didn't know how to pray for as he ought, but the end result brought a conclusion and an understanding of how we ought to pray about it. And then let's learn with Paul how to pray as we ought. There is such a passage. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Written very close in time that Paul wrote the book of Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:1. I wanted you to see there that the Apostle Paul begins talking about himself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now look over in verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now the Apostle Paul is, God is revealing to him what new program he's ushering in among the Gentiles. God has turned from Israel and turned to us Gentiles in his grace, gave us the message of salvation by grace, also began to reveal what his purpose for us in the age of grace is. You won't even find in your Bible the ultimate purpose of why God's saving us, why he turned from Israel to us Gentiles and opened up this age that's called the dispensation of the grace of God till you come to Paul's prison epistles later in his life. At first, God just reveals to Paul that I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Here's the gospel that I want you to tell the Gentiles, how I'm going to save them by grace through faith and not of theirself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to tell them that they're the church, the body of Christ, that by one spirit are we all baptized into one body and we become the church, the body of Christ once we get saved. So the Apostle Paul is getting revelation from God about the age of turning to us Gentiles, the age of grace, and how God's saving us and what he's making us and ultimately what he saved us for will come later. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And he's talking about the prophesying and the supernatural gift of knowledge. Those things we know in part, we prophesy. Paul's telling you, I don't know it all. At the beginning of his ministry, he didn't know everything that God was doing with the Gentiles, and he only knew part, but there was going to come a time that he's going to know it in full. And when that time comes, then prophecy is going to end and supernatural knowledge, God giving him knowledge about the events that are taking place, that's going to vanish away. Are you going to be left empty? No, you're going to have it all written down in Scripture so you can go to the Bible and read what God has for us in its entirety. And by the way, when we talked about prayers and spiritual prayers last week, we kept reading verses where the Apostle Paul, his prayer for you is that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Because once everything was revealed, Paul's prayer now is that you as saints would understand everything God has for us, everything God would have us to know. And certainly, if you got to that point, you would no longer be saying, we don't know how to pray as we should or as we ought. If you gain the understanding that was given to the Apostle Paul, you'll know how to pray as you ought. So Paul here, 2 Corinthians, he's still saying he's coming to visions and revelations. When you get to verses, I'm not going to read verses 2 through 6, but he talks a man as if he's having an out-of-body of experience. And a lot of times people don't miss it, it seems, that Paul's talking about himself. But he's not talking about himself in the first person, I or me. He's talking about himself in the third person as if because he's Paul, the spiritual man that got caught up into heaven. But you know he's talking about himself because the first verse says that he's going to come to visions and revelations. And then after he talks about being caught up into the third heaven, verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, Paul the man would be exalted above measure had God not allowed Satan to have a messenger in Paul's body that's going to, later on in just a couple verses, it's going to be called an infirmity. And something happened in Paul's flesh that kept Paul humble. Because you could imagine that God would take a man and then bring him up into the third heaven and reveal things that's never been revealed before. He's the only man on earth who knows it. And now Paul's going to go out and tell the world about what he knows, but when he goes out there, he's weakened in his body. There's an infirmity in his flesh. Now, you can study this in Galatians. It's interesting that he tells the Galatians that there was a time when they first loved him that he said, there was a time you would have plucked out your eyes for me. He says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians that when he went there to them, he went there them in weakness. We know when you read the Acts record that when Barnabas and Paul first Saul became Paul. When they first went out on their ministry, they had Luke to minister to them, Mark, to minister to them. And Mark got scared being so far away from home, he left them, and that really upset the Apostle Paul. Well, the reason he upset him is he had some kind of weakness in his flesh that he needed some help. I'm convinced from Galatians that he had some kind of eye problem. That he had a weakness, and in fact, when you read Galatians, he had some problem that when you looked at him, it was hard to look at him. He's not a guy that you would look and say, ooh, there's a real nice, sharp-looking guy. He's got a message for us. He went in, and you'd have to listen to the message because the guy was hard to look at. And he was weak and frail because he probably needed to be guided and helped out in some respect with eyesight. The Apostle Paul had an infirmity of the flesh, and he had this because of the abundance of revelations that was given to him. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You know that three times in your Bible, God is a Trinity. And, you know, the Bible, just so many different verses. Back in Isaiah's day, when God called Isaiah, the seraphims were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." I always use the phrase, "thrice holy." Because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you just see three. When God wanted to reveal to Peter that he had turned and cleansed the Gentiles, Peter had to see a vision three times and hear God's voice. But he saw, the Bible tells us, he saw it three times. Why? In case he mistook it, now he knows this is of God. The Apostle Paul is going to the Lord. By the way, when Jesus Christ prayed in the garden to God the Father about let this cup pass from me, how many times did he do that? Three times. He's petitioning God, and this threefold petition is a way where, in one sense, God communicates to man, another sense, man communicating to God. Paul's making sure, in case you didn't hear me, Lord, I want to ask you again. Verse 8, "This thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, he prayed three times that infirmity, now that infirmity is called a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He prays three times that might be taken from him, and the answer that God gave him is, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now that means I'm not going to take away the infirmity in your flesh, but the grace. You know what the grace the Apostle Paul had? Well, he's the messenger of God's grace. The messenger of our salvation. The messenger of the fact that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're saved from all of our sins and we're on our way to heaven. That's God's grace. God's grace is even more than that. That when you believed, you were sealed with His Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The message of grace is that God saved you by His grace, sealed you by His Spirit, and God is now working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. When God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," He's telling Paul, "You don't need a healed body. I'm now working in you." And Paul's response is, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, before Paul said anything, that's still God saying to Paul. And it don't take much to understand that. When you're totally capable of doing something yourself, how much do you pray about it? How much do you depend upon God about it? None. It's when you find that you are at something that you cannot do, something that you cannot, don't have the strength or the wisdom to accomplish, it drives you to God in prayer, and it causes you in faith to depend upon God's wisdom and God's strength and God's timing to take care of situations. That's, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, the weaker you are, the stronger I'm going to be in you. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecution and distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul learned the lesson. Do you think Paul prayed four times that the infirmity of the flesh would depart from him? No, you know what I would think? Those three times that he prayed that, he didn't know how to pray as he ought. We have infirmities and we don't know how to pray as we ought. But now he knows how he ought to pray. And the way he ought to pray now is, thank you, Lord, that in my weakness you're made strong. Thank you that you can be glorified in my weakness rather than in my strength. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not in this by myself, that you're here with me. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the wisdom and the power to deal with that. Wisdom and power. You know what this whole context is? The Apostle Paul receiving visions and revelation of the Lord. He's going to have enough knowledge that he doesn't need the healing in his body. He's going to know what God is doing and how God is doing things. And he's going to know some things like this. Look down in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. Now the Corinthians were doubting Paul's apostleship, so Paul had to brag about having visions and revelations. So they say, wait a minute, we better listen to this guy. He said, I become a fool in glorying. Ye compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul says, you know, I've become a fool bragging to you Corinthians, but I had to do that because you wouldn't listen to what I had to say. But when he says, I'm not a step behind the chiefest apostles, and truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. You know what an apostle is? He's one sent from God with a message. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 verse 13, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He said in Galatians, as God wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Paul was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ to us Gentiles. Peter was called by Jesus Christ on earth to minister to the nation of Israel on earth. The apostle Paul was called from heaven to minister to us Gentiles for God's heavenly purpose that God has for us. But when Paul was called, he wasn't less than Peter. And to prove that, because these people needed boasting, he said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Now the reason I say that to you, I'm not going to take you back over to 1 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians there was healings going on. And their healings were going on, there's a reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, there's miraculous, there's healings, there's tongues, there's prophecy going on. All of that centers around the Word of God. It has to do with God first giving the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, then prophecy in tongues, getting it out, and the miracles are there to prove that these people are speaking God's word. How do I know that? Look at that verse. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. There was a time, you can go back in the book of Acts, that just a handkerchief from Paul delivered to you would heal your body. Now, the reason that that happened was not that God wanted to make sure everybody who was a believer was healed of all their sickness. The reason it happened is so people would realize Paul's not behind the chiefest apostle. That when he went to the Gentiles and spoke God's word, they would know this man's of God. And what he says is the word of God. The whole purpose of miracles and healing was to prove the word of God. When the word of God is complete, all those things ended. The Apostle Paul is learning in this very passage where he received abundance of revelation. He's got an infirmity of the flesh that healing isn't going to continue on. In fact, if you've never seen these verses, flip over with me. Come to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is one of these later epistles where Paul's in prison and a man came to minister to him but got sick while he was there. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 25, he writes to the Philippians and he says, yet I suppose it is necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longeth after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I mean, here's Paul in jail. He can't get out and minister. Here's a guy outside of jail visiting Paul, ministering for Paul. But while he's there, he gets sick. So sick, he almost died. And so Paul just healed that man and said, don't you get sick. Heal that man, send back out there to preach. That's not what happened, is it? A lot of people go to that passage and prove, look, they're still healing. That passage says he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. You know what that means? The man recovered from a sickness. That's just a natural recovery. God didn't take him. He didn't become absent from the body and present with the Lord. God spared his life, is how we would say it. But there's no miraculous healing taking place here. The man was spared. The man, God had mercy on him. God allowed him to live. And Paul said he had mercy on me too, because boy, I sure wanted that guy to be able to live on and minister. But that's not healing. Don't ever, especially when you're talking to me about prayer and healing, and we do pray for people who are sick on Wednesday. We pray now according to knowledge, though. But remember the thing in your mind is not what I should pray for, it's what should I expect? What expectation? You know what expectation we have when we pray for people? That God would be glorified in their sickness, that they'd be strong in their sickness, that when they're weak, he would be strong. And there's just other things like comfort and other things that we pray for those people who are in sickness. And who knows? They might recover. But the recovery, don't take recovery and healing and put that together. You know, healing in your Bible, when Jesus Christ was walking around healing and everyone was getting healed, they didn't slowly get better. The man who never walked a day in his life, miraculously, the man jumps up and leaps. He didn't even have to learn balance. If he never walked a day in his life, you'd think he'd be, how do you stand on 2 feet? He didn't have to learn how to balance. He could jump and land and be stable. Miraculous. When someone was raised from the dead, do you realize the miraculous thing that takes place when someone was raised from the dead? First of all the dead cells have to come back to life. The heart's got to get flowing, and that rotting blood has to be purified. Then, now, not only are they alive, but stop and think, what killed them in the first place? Some people had fevers and other things, and they died of it. Whatever it was that killed them in the first place is no longer in their body, it's gone. So they didn't just revive and now they're sick like they were before they died. They're totally well. That's healing. Healing is a miraculous thing. Here at the end of Paul's life, there's a man here that's sick and he's nigh unto death, but he got well. But watch this. Come over to 2 Timothy. Start in 1 Timothy chapter 5 first. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, and as he's telling him some responsibilities that he has, he says in verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now remember our study in Colossians, or in Romans? That the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. Are we learning how we ought to pray? Timothy's got an infirmity. You know what Paul told him? Stand there in faith and claim the fact that you're well. Name it and claim it. We got a letter this week from someone watching Forgotten Truths and thanked us for saving him from the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement is if you just believe it, you say it, that the power is in your words, you say it, and it will be. So if you feel sick, you don't say, I'm feeling sick today. You say, I feel great. And then you'll be great. Well, there's some help with positive thinking, but that's not healing at all. And that's not the way God is working, and your word is not as powerful as God's word. God's word, Paul's word to Timothy, is don't drink any more water. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmity. Paul, why don't you just mail that guy a napkin? You know, whoever brought this letter to Timothy, why don't you just give him one of those napkins you had and hand it to Timothy and get rid of the stomach problem? Timothy's a vital, important man in the ministry. Apparently, there's no more healing going on. There's God's Word and God working in us in our weaknesses. When we're weak, He's strong. Come over to 2 Timothy. Miletus. Trophimus. He left Trophimus.
4:13.
Keep going, guys. Yeah, okay, we'll take 4:20. I knew it was there somewhere. I didn't think it was right at the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. It says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And he's just given some last-minute instructions. But among the last-minute instructions is that the Apostle Paul couldn't wait any longer. He's at the end of his life. And so he left Trophimus at Miletum sick. Just left the guy there sick. Must have been hard for him to do that. He couldn't heal the man, couldn't help the man. He couldn't stay there. He's got to go back to Rome, be executed. So he leaves Trophimus there sick. I like what the Apostle Paul says. When he talks about the apostle, Pastor Jordan says about the Apostle Paul, when he talks about Paul going into the different cities and he's got all this infirmity in his flesh, and he walks in the city and you got to help the apostle along, you got to help him in different things that he's got to do. What do you do with a sick apostle? Pray for me that I'll be healed. That's the Apostle Paul. Now, our point is not just centered around healing. Our point is centered around knowing how we ought to pray. That God is glorified in our weakness. That in that phrase that the Apostle Paul, he started out, very interesting, there's another passage in Luke chapter 13 that can be compared with it. But over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, because of the abundance of revelation, God gave to Paul an infirmity of the flesh, and then he calls it a messenger of Satan. I take that to be very literal. That Satan was allowed to attack the body of the Apostle Paul. But you know, the word messenger, that's where the word angel comes from. Almost like a demon traveling around with Paul, causing some problems for him. And there is places to substantiate that some sickness is actually demonic. But, you know, not demon possession, but an infirmity caused by a demon. And it's called a messenger of Satan. Here the Apostle Paul's got an assignment. And what would be the message of this messenger from Satan? Wouldn't it be, Paul, God has called you to do something and you're not capable of doing it? God has abandoned you. God does not love you, Paul. Otherwise, you wouldn't have this problem and all these problems as you go around with trying to overcome people looking at you and despising the way that you look. When you pray, Paul, and ask God three times, God don't even hear you. He's not even answering your prayer, Paul. So the messenger of Satan is God doesn't love you, God doesn't hear, God doesn't care about you, that you have every right to complain. Why don't you just quit? I mean, who would, if a man was going blind and God called him to travel the world and tell the Gentiles about how they could be saved, wouldn't you and I look at that and say, yeah, boy, when you weren't healthy, you could have done it, but you can't do it now. And if he quit and didn't do it, you and I would just say, yeah, I understand that. That's the message. That's the messenger of Satan. That when you go through difficulties and problems, whether they're emotional problems, whether they're just tough financial problems, whether they're physical infirmities in your flesh, whatever problems you're going through and you're praying about them and you don't see the circumstance change, the devil is saying to you, God don't love you. You can't serve the Lord in the condition that you're going through. You might as well just quit. In fact, quit and curse God. Isn't that what Job was told to do? That's the message that's going by the messenger of Satan. What's God's message to you? I gave you my word. I'll tell you how to deal with your situation. Whether it be emotional, physical, financial, God's word's got something to say about every situation. And not only do I give you my word, I've given you the power of my Holy Spirit within you to help you through this situation. You can do it. Come over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Before we read chapter 4, look at Philippians 2, and just to make sure that you have it in your mind, understand what God said He is doing today. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved," Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's not saying work for your salvation. This is someone who saved, working it out in their life, living their salvation. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without" what? "Murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You Corinthians, live out your salvation and do it without murmuring and disputing. And let that light shine so when we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul can say, "Look, when I ministered among the Philippians, I didn't minister in vain. Those people took the truth and stood for the truth and lived for the truth." But you know, most Christians spend their time complaining, doing the exact opposite. Speaking, "I can't serve God. No matter what I ask Him to do, He doesn't do it. I don't know where He is. He don't hear my prayers." And rather than realize it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, come over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always," all the way through life. "And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." That is, the simplicity of your life, the lifestyle. Let it be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. You know, I was challenged by a man. I've challenged you because I can't hardly change the way I think. When I read "the Lord is at hand," I'm thinking he's talking as if the rapture could come any time. Live moderately. Live in light anticipation of the rapture. I still think that way. But what he was trying to tell me is, when it says the Lord is at hand, he's telling them, think about how you're living with the Lord present with you. At hand, the Lord is there. And then keep reading. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, you're not to be full of anxiety about anything, but by prayer and supplication, you let your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard your heart and mind. Where is God working today? He's not working out in the circumstances of this world. This is Satan's world out there. God has taken away the healing and all of that, so you live in a present evil world, subject to all the diseases and everything else that's out there. All the dangers that lurk around every corner, you're subject to. But He's given you some wisdom about where you live and where He lives today, and He's in you. And rather than you just fall apart with all the problems that you face, you take them to the Lord, and when you go, He started out telling you to rejoice. That's the opposite of complaining. And then it said to let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Prayer is you practicing your fellowship with God concerning the things that God is doing today in His grace. Now that's real important for you to get down. Prayer is you practicing our fellowship with God concerning the things that God is doing today in His grace. Things that He is doing in us by His Spirit, through us in the world, and with us in the heavenly places. Your life has an impact in the heavens. And your prayer, the Bible talks about how we've been called into the fellowship of God's dear Son. We didn't have the time, but we should have been over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it tells you there that you are to pray without ceasing. And then realize what prayer is. Prayer is taking advantage of the fact that we've been justified freely by God's grace, and we stand in His grace and have access by Jesus Christ unto the Father. We have constant communication and fellowship with God as we're going through life. Praying without ceasing is us practicing in every situation of life, talking those situations over with God, an understanding in our prayers exactly what He's doing in us, what He's doing with us in the world, and according to the with us in the heavenly places, through us in the world and with us in the heavenly places. It's knowing the doctrine of Philippians 4 here, and prayer is talking things over with God, acknowledging what He is doing, His work in you, and talking things over until the doctrine reaches down into your soul, giving you joy and peace and comfort and direction and power in the inner man for anything and all situations that you live through for God's glory. Now think about it. Prayer is talking things over with God, acknowledging what He has done, what He is doing, what His work in you is, and talking those things over until they become a settled part of your soul. Let me put it this way. You're having some problems. Emotion, whatever problems you're having, they say you need to go to a counselor. So you go to a counselor, and the counselor, you know what the first thing the counselor says? What's your problem? So you lay out the problem. And then the counselor says, well, what do you think you ought to do about that? And you say, well, I think I ought to do this. And then the counselor says, well, what do you think is the right thing you ought to do? And then you say, well, I think maybe I ought to do that. Then the counselor says, well, how do you think you should accomplish that? And you say, well, I could do this and this. And then you pay the counselor and you leave. Now, think about what prayer is. Going to God with every situation you have, and then listening to God saying, what do you think I've told you to do about that? And you think of some Bible verses. You say, well, you told me this, you told me this, you told me this. And then you say, well, how am I going to do that? God says, well, how did I tell you to do that? Well, you told me do it this way, with this attitude, with this heart, with this mind. And that you would do it in me. And then God says, now go and do it. See, what I'm saying is, prayer, rather than changing the circumstances out there, that's when we don't know how to pray as we should. But prayer is an inner thing. It's God's in us, and we're praying and communicating with God and speaking to God about every situation of life. Ask Him about anything. You got cancer, say, Lord, please take away, interrupt grace and take away my cancer, bring back healing just for one day. And then God will say to you, do you think I really should interrupt my grace? And you go, no, okay, Lord, no. Well, do you think that if I help Paul, I can help you in your situation? Yeah, I think you can. Do you think you might even just overcome like Epaphras did? Yeah, you might have mercy on me. I might just get over this with some help from doctors and other things. But if you don't, are you ready to go? Well, there's some spiritual things I need to take care of. Well, why don't we take care of those things? Yeah, all right, Lord, I'll do that. And all of a sudden there's a peace about what the direction, what the purpose, what the will is, and you go live for the Lord. Prayer is a privilege of getting your life in order and keeping it in order and having God's joy and peace and direction and power active in your life, but only if you practice it. What happens to most of us? We go through a problem, we go to that murmuring and complaining rather than praying. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll each practice the privilege of prayer in our life and realize that prayer is talking to you and talking it over with you until we have it clear in our mind what your will is and what your expectation is, and then trusting you for the power to accomplish it. And Father, we thank you that it does happen. You do do it. You do live in us. It's real. And so, Father, we pray that we might shine forth your word of life until the day of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.